أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We were talking about the traits of Imam Hussein's character, alayhi salam, and we mentioned a few anecdotes last night about different aspects of his ethical traits. One of the most manifest characteristics of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was his generosity, which became like a very popular and well-known concept among his contemporaries and people who traveled to Medina. The famous hadith from the Prophet that he said, "I have made Hassan to inherit my awe and my leadership, haybati wa su'dadi, and I have made Hussein to inherit my generosity and my prudence and endurance." Of course, these attributes were found in all A'imma alayhimu salam, but sometimes some of these were more manifest, more popular, well known among others. And what is known about Imam Hussein very popularly, what was known to his contemporaries, was his generosity. He was very magnanimous. Whoever went and asked him something, he wouldn't have refused helping them. And this was inherited, of course, by his son Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. If Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. If you remember the poem from Farazdaq about Imam Zainul Abidin at the time of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, when he described his generosity, saying that ma qala la qattu illa fi tashahhudihi lawla at-tashahhudu lakana la'uhu na'amu. He never has said no to anyone, Imam Zain al-Abidin. Never has refused any request. And if he was not going to say tashahhud, say shahada, la ilaha illallah, no word as such, no la, no negative word was ever existed in his vocabulary. Very nicely he has put it. And this was so about his father, of course, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now, one anecdote about, of course, these anecdotes are too many, most of them in the same vein. People going to Medina, being in trouble, in great debt, asking for someone who is the most generous in that city, and they are directed towards Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This is mentioned by Khwarizmi in his book on Maqtalul Hussein. But before talking about this anecdote, there is a hadith reported from Imam Hussein alayhi salam about generosity and about not disappointing anyone who asks you something. The hadith is very nice. He says, صاحب الحاجة لم يكرم وجهه عن سؤالك فأكرم وجهك عن رده. The one who has a request has not kept the dignity of his face, has actually violated his own dignity by asking you something. This is the case, isn't it? Whoever comes and asks you something, when they are in need, when they are desperate, they have actually violated their own dignity. Now, Imam Hussein says, whoever asks you something has actually violated their own dignity, have lived their own dignity. So you keep your dignity by not refusing them. I mean, if you refuse them, you have also violated your own dignity. Now, this question always comes up. I will talk about it a bit in more detail through this anecdote. But usually people come and ask you for help. Well, it might not be a custom in this country. Of course, back in the East, this is a very well-known custom. Sometimes it's bad, but most of the time it's good. Especially when they are relatives, for example, and come and ask you for help, for financial help. If they are well-known people, well-reputed people, having the bad times, going through the hard times, well, it's good people ask each other for help. But the point is, what happens, usually we don't know whether the people who come and ask us about things, whether they are really in need, or it's only for the greed of having more, that they come and ask you. They are not really through bad times. You might have a worse situation yourself, for example, and people coming and asking you about, asking you for help, for financial help. And especially this comes up when you go to Ziyarah, for example, you find lots of beggars coming and asking you for help. And you really don't know what to do. You know that most of these people are not in need. Or most of these people do not need to beg. They could go and work. But what should you do? Should you refuse them? It is, well, in our religious teaching, it is really bad, really against our standards, to refuse anyone asking something from you. This is what we have learned from our A'imma alayhimu salam. But what if we know that it might encourage people not going to work, it might encourage people to become beggars and such things. Now, at the time of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Of course, the same case is true. I mean, human life is usually the same throughout the history. And he was asked, what should we do about these people? He said, never refuse someone. If you think that someone is not in real need and they come and ask you, just help them with a very little amount, just because they have asked. The point in the Quran about giving charity, this is very important. And we have to distinguish between two things. People in need, in having been deprived, mahroom, as is mentioned in the Quran, and people who come and ask. The very act of asking brings a responsibility upon us. The very act of asking, even if they are not in need. If they are in need, they don't need to ask. We have the responsibility to help if we come to know about it. But if they come and ask, this very act, this is what Imam Hussein said. This is actually according to what we have learned from other A'imma, from the Prophet, from the Quran, that they are violating their own dignity. So you have to keep your dignity by not refusing them. And this is what, well, in the Quran it is mentioned that وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. In their property, in their money, there is a right. There is a specific kind of amount put aside. This is about muttaqin. For the deprived and for those who come and ask. So these are two different things. People who ask and people who are deprived. You have to distinguish between these two. The deprived does not need to ask. They do not need to ask. It is our responsibility to help them, if we are aware. And those who come and ask, they are either deprived or not. And in any case, this puts a right, a responsibility on our shoulder because they are asking. If you remember the dua, Abu Hamza, which we recite in Ramadan nights. At the end, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Wa amartana alla narudda sa'ilan min abwabina. You have ordered us not to refuse, not to return any sa'il, anyone who comes and asks from us our doors. And we have come to ask you, so do not refuse us. And well, this Imam Sajjad could actually firmly and with quite a short conscience could state such a thing, because he never refused anyone coming and asking from his door. And now if, for example, we say, oh God, you have ordered us not to refuse anyone asking us from our doors, and now we have come to your door, so do not refuse us. And he would see that all the time we have been refusing people coming and asking us for help, then this would be a kind of ridiculing ourselves, actually. But this anecdote teaches us more about how should we set out to help people. This is a very, very interesting anecdote, actually. It is said that a Bedouin, an Arabi, came to Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam. He said, Ya ibn Rasulullah, I have guaranteed a complete compensation of life. That's diyah. Of course, we have diyah for manslaughter, for unintentional killings, and diyah for intentional killing, which is qisas, of course. But unintentional killing, for example, if someone unintentionally in an accident, like a car accident or any other accident, someone is killed, well, the person who has been responsible for that killing should pay compensation for that dead person to their family. Now, usually this is paid by the relatives of the one who has committed this. But if the relatives do not have any means to pay, well, there is great difficulty. And sometimes very magnanimous, very people with great souls were there to say, for example, okay, leave this man, I will guarantee to pay for him. They might be relatives, they might not be relatives, but there were people, especially Bedouins, were very strong in this kind of character. They were very generous. Sometimes, of course, they were very harsh people, but sometimes there were characters in them which made them very sublime and superior to other people in terms of their attitudes, their ethical attitudes. Now, this man was such a person. He came to Hussein ibn Ali and said, I have guaranteed to pay a full compensation, but now I see that I cannot do that. I didn't have anything to pay. I said, inshallah, I will get money and I will pay. But now I cannot do that. And I said to myself, I will go to the most generous of all people. And I thought there should be no one more generous than the holy family of the Prophet. وَمَا رَأَيْتُ أَكْرَمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ I didn't find, when I thought with myself, I thought that no one should be more generous than Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. So I came to you to help me. Now, well, people usually come and claim such things, especially this Bedouin, whom Imam Hussein wouldn't have known, because he was not from Medina, he was not from any city that Imam Hussein would have known. So what did Imam Hussein do? This is very interesting. He said, Ya Ahl Arab, As'aluka an thalatha masail. I ask you three questions. If you answer me, I will pay you what you want. And why did he say so? Let me go through and then we see what technique Imam Hussein used to find out whether this man is in real need or just claiming, just wanting to rob money from Imam Hussein and go. He said, I will ask you 3 questions. If you answer me one of them, I will pay you 1/3 of what you want. And if you ask me if you answer two questions, I will pay you 2/3. And if you answer me all 3, I will pay you the whole money. And this Bedouin said, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, amithluka yas'alu an mithli. Someone like you is going to ask someone like me. How could I answer your questions? وَأَنْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ وَالشَّرَفِ. And you are a scholar, a man of knowledge and dignity. And how could I answer your questions? Imam Hussein said, it might be so. وَلَكِنْ سَمِعْتُ جَدِّي رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ يَقُولُ اللهم صل على محمد. المعروف بقدر المعرفة. I heard the Prophet saying, if you want to do charity to people, do according to their knowledge and understanding. Of course, knowledge and understanding of human relation, of human soul, of how a human should live in this world. Now, if this man was really a robber, was someone to rip off money and go, he wouldn't have been able to answer these questions. In fact, Imam Hussein, by asking these questions from this man, found out that this man is not a liar. He is really in need. And, well, a full compensation is not a little amount of money. It's even today, if you want to put a full compensation for a person, it's really a fortune. And Imam Hussein just asked me 3 questions that I will give up. Not that he was very rich. We have in hadith that when Imam Hussein was martyred, he had lots of debts. And Imam Zainul Abidin later on could liquidate the debts, could pay back the debt. Not that he was very rich, but because he was so generous, so magnanimous in his behavior. And in fact, people with strong faith, they couldn't be but generous, because their reliance is in Allah. They see everyone as equal as to themselves. They see all their brethren as someone like themselves. So if they are in need, it's like that if they themselves are in need. This is why, if you remember, I recited a hadith here some while ago from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, Talabtu al-Jannah. Of course, it was a long hadith about many different concepts, but he said, Talabtu al-Jannah fawajadtuha fi as-sahara. I sought Jannah, paradise, and I found it in generosity. Because generosity is actually significant, not because of itself alone, but because it shows lots of deep internalized concepts of faith in a person. So Imam Hussein said, okay, I have heard my grandfather Rasulullah that charity is according, should be given out according to ma'rifah. فَقَالَ الْعَرَابِي سَلْ عَمَّا بَدَى لَكَ. Okay, ask whatever you want. If I can answer, well, that's good. If I can't, I will learn from you. وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. So, the first question Imam Hussein asked was, أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالَ أَفْضَلْ. This is, of course, a case for generosity, a case for trial of a person to see whether he's truthful or not, and a case for teaching others about these questions. Now, he said, أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالَ أَفْضَلْ. Which of the acts of course, ethical acts, or acts of faith, are more meritorious? The Bedouin said, Al-Imanu Billah, faith, having faith in God, is the highest, the most meritorious act. Now, of course, you may say, whether faith is an act or an attitude. We have in our ahadith that we go to a level that this act and attitude merge with each other. In fact, iman is a kind of act rather than an attitude, because it decreases and increases with our actions. This is very much so. You go and do sins for a few weeks and you would see, well, God forbid, don't hear this from me, but you would see that your iman and faith decreases. The people who lose faith in God and they say that, okay, it's not proven for us, we don't know whether He exists or not, it is because of their actions. And if you go and do good deeds for a while, you would see how your faith increases. So this is where the acts and the attitude merge into each other very greatly. إِلَيْهِ يَسْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ. The good word, that's the word of faith, goes up or lifts the person up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُ. And what takes it up is good acts, is acts of charity, acts of worship and all these things. So he said the best of all أعمال is al-imanu billah. Then Imam Hussein said, فَمَنْ نَجَاتُ مِنَ الْمَحْلَكَةِ. What would save a person from the state of going to perdition? فَقَالَ الْعَرَابِي أَسْتَقَةُ بِاللَّهِ. He said, relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, these two questions was approved, these two answers were approved by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. فَقَالَ الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ فَمَا يُزَيِّنُ الرَّجُلِ. What is the beauty of a person? Okay, what would you think is the beauty of a person? Now, I give you 2 seconds to think before you hear the answer of this A'rabi. What is the beauty of a person? What would embellish the soul of a person? Now, the A'rabi says, فَقَالَ الْعَرَابِ عِلْمٌ مَعَهُ حِلْمٌ. Knowledge accompanied by patience over those who are ignorant. This is حِلْم, of course, which is very, very meritorious, much commended. That if you have knowledge, you have to be careful. You have to care about the ignorant, because they are the people in need to be looked after. You know things, they don't know things, you become impatient, you become angry if they don't understand what you say. So this is, we have in the description of muttaqin, that they have knowledge, but this knowledge is accompanied by patience over the ignorant people. He said, "Almun ma'ahu halmun." Imam Hussein said, if a person misses this attitude, if it's unknowledgeable, okay, not all people are knowledgeable, so what would be their beauty? If they are not knowledgeable, what is their beauty then? فَقَالَ الْعَرَابِي مَالٌ مَعَهُ مُرُوَّةٌ. A fortune, wealth, being rich, accompanied by generosity and thinking about others. Okay, well, not all people are wealthy. Should we say that poor people have no beauty in them? Well, Imam Hussein said, فَإِنْ أَخْطَأَ. If someone misses this, well, if someone is not rich, what is their beauty? فَقَالَ الْعَرَابِي فَقْرٌ مَعَهُ صَبْرٌ. Poverty accompanied by endurance and patience. I think he has covered everything, isn't it? That if you are knowledgeable, you have to care about the ignorant. If you are wealthy, you have to be generous. And if you are poor, you have to have endurance. You have to be patient. And, well, what else? Because we are usually of these three categories. Well, if a person is rich, but not generous, it's useless. If a person is poor, but not having endurance and patience, useless. And if a person is knowledgeable but not having helm. Now, then Imam Hussein says, فَإِنْ أَخْطَأَهُ ذَلَكَ. If someone misses this, neither rich being generous, nor poor being patient, nor knowledgeable being caring about the ignorant. فَقَالَ الْأَعْرَابِيُّ فَصَاعِقَةٌ تَنْزِلُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَتُحْرَقُ. It's better that a tender comes down from the sky and burns the person, because there's no use in a person not having one of these attitudes. And Imam Hussein started to smile. That فَضَحِكَ الْحُسَيْنَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. How this Bedouin could know about these things? These are the teachings, of course, of the prophets, being prevalent throughout all Muslim land. Even the Bedouins had come to learn about these things. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. And then after he smiled, he gave him a bag containing 1,000 dinars. As I said, it was a great wealth at that time. And this was all he could afford, Imam Hussein, at that time. And then he gave him his ring, which had a jewel rating about 200 dirham. Not a very great amount of money. But he said, you take this 1,000 dinar for those people to whom you have to pay that compensation, and spend this khatam, this ring, for yourself. And the man took the money while saying, Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalatah. This is, of course, I mean, anyone reading such an anecdote is really impressed by the way Imam Hussein found out what is the attitude of this person. Is he really in need or not? And then very, very generously giving out the money to him. And not only that, but a money to spend on his nafaqa, on his needs. And as I said, there are many other anecdotes in the same vein. Other people coming to Medina, finding out about Imam Hussein's magnanimity, finding out about his karama, and going and asking him things, and he gave them. And on his way to Karbala also we find this. Even when he was going to that destiny, he did not actually put aside this character, this kind of attitude. You remember when he came out of Mecca, there were people who were running caravans, who had camels and all these things. And he told them, he wanted to hire that camels and caravan men, people who were running that caravan, to take them to Kufa. And he told them, whoever of you come with us and thinks that there is a danger, they could return and I will pay them the whole money. And whoever wishes to come with us all along, I will pay them the whole money. And this is what he did actually. And many other things. You heard about him going to Hajj, hiring camels and walking beside them on foot to have the thawab of both spending money on Hajj and walking on foot. And many, many other things that would show how generous Imam Hussein alayhi salam was. Now, it was, of course, not only generosity, but being forgiving and having this attitude of ignoring people's mistakes and rashness. We have many other stories about this again, about Imam Hussein, people coming to him, saying harsh words to him, trying to annoy him, trying to motivate him to become angry and say something which does not deserve a faithful person, but they never could do such a thing. One story I want to mention here. You know, people of Sham at the time of Muawiyah, of course, were the targets of fabrications made by Muawiyah's people against
Ali ibn Abi Talib and the Holy Family. And they thought that the family of the Prophet, peace be upon them, were the most vicious people in this world. They were trying to sow the seeds of fitna and disunity and discord among the ummah. They were trying to destroy the religion of their grandfather, and all these kind of propaganda was going on against them. So if someone came from Sham to Medina, he came with such an attitude. And this is, we have a person named here, Assam ibn Mustalaq Ashami, who had set out for Hajj and afterwards had gone to visit the tomb of the Prophet in Medina. And he had heard that Hussein ibn Ali, of course, at that time Imam Hassan alayhi salam had passed away, and Hussein ibn Ali was the target of all propaganda by Muawiyah, because he was the main danger for Muawiyah now. Inshallah, we will see what was the kind of relationship between Imam Hassan and Muawiyah in coming nights. But of course, he always saw Imam Hussein as a danger. And he always tried not to somehow agitate the situation in Medina so that Imam Hussein decides that the agreement is violated and he wants to do something. But this propaganda was going on. Now, this Assam came to Medina with this kind of mentality, thinking that Hussein ibn Ali is a vicious person. And he says, when I went to Medina, I saw this man is really respected in Medina. Everyone respects him. He's very dignified. And this created a kind of agony in his heart that, well, why this person is so respectful? Why, if this is a vicious man, why everyone respects him? So I have to do something about it. Well, usually young people are like this. When they see something, they have to do something about this. Of course, this man was not very young, but he decided, I will do something about this. So he went to one of the sessions of Imam Hussein. And of course, Medina was ruled by Banu Umayyah. A person from Sham coming to Medina could do whatever they wanted, could say whatever they wanted about the Holy Family. And he says, I felt very jealous, very agitated about what I saw. And I said, I will do something to degrade this man. I will despise this person, Hussein ibn Ali. So he said, in one of his sessions, I went and I told him, Aren't you the son of Abu Turab? Abu Turab was a laqab for Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam, a nickname for Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam, given to him by the Prophet, but people of Sham used it because it means father of the soil, of course, because, or father of the dust, because Amirul Mu'minin was, well, one of the interpretations is that was so humble that Prophet told him, of course, in one of the battles, he was sleeping on a dusty ground, and when he woke up, Prophet came and woke him up. He woke up, he was full of dust, his dress were full of dust, so Prophet just told him, wake, Ya Abu Turab. And this kunya Amirul Mu'minin liked very much. So he usually said, call me Abu Turab, because this was a sign of humbleness. And people of Sham took it as a sign of humiliation, saying that, yes, Prophet called him Abu Turab. So he went to him and said, are you the son of Abu Turab? Imam Hussein said, yes. And the man said, I started to swear at him and at his father in front of everyone. And of course he could, because that was the rule of Banu Umayyah. فَبَالَغْتُ فِي شَتْمِهِ وَشَتْمَ أَخِي شَتْمَ أَبِيهِ I exaggerated in swearing at him and his father. Imam Hussein just kept silent and heard whatever the man said. And after he finished, he says, فَنَظَرَ إِلَيَّ نَظْرَةَ عَاطِفًا رَعُوفٍ He cast a very kind glance at me and said, started to recite these verses of the Quran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم خذ العاف وأمر بالعرف وأعرض عن الجاهلين وإما ينزغنك من الشيطان نزغ فاستعذ بالله إنه سميع عليم.
These are the ending verses of Surah A'raf. He said, which says, always be someone who forgives. خذ العاف means continuously forgive people for what they do. And enjoying what is good. And turn away from jahilin, from the rash people. And if shaitan tries to motivate you, seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إنه سميع عليم إن الذين اتقوا إذا مسهم طائف من الشيطان تذكروا فإذا هم مبصرون وإخوانهم يمدونهم في الغي ثم لا يبصرون. Those who have taqwa, إن الذين اتقوا, when they see shaitan is going about their hearts, trying to motivate them to do something, to make them angry. For example, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your child has done something wrong. And shaitan comes, are you keeping silent? Don't you want to do anything? Don't you want to say anything? Look, they are swearing at you. Don't you want to retaliate? Well, the Quran says, if this happens to mu'minun, they soon find out that this is a motivation of shaitan. This is a kind of instigation coming by shaitan, and they find out and they keep silent, they forgive. But wa ikhwanu shayatin wa ikhwanuhum, they drag them into darkness and into astray path, and they exaggerate in this. Of course it means they go astray altogether.
After reciting these verses, Imam Hussein said, حَفَّدَ عَلَيْكُ, take it easy, my brother. If you think that I am a bad man, ask forgiveness for me and for yourself. اسْتَغْفِرَ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُ, ask forgiveness of God for me and for yourself. Why are you so angry? You are, as I see, you are not a man of this city. If you need help, I can help you. If you need money, I can give you money. And if you need some guidance in this city because you are a stranger, I can give you guidance. The man, this very agitated person, suddenly coming across this ocean of calmness, cooled down. And he said, I was really remorseful of what I said. This was a great mistake, talking to this man like this. And seeing the signs of remorse in his face, Imam Hussein said, قَالَ لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمُ, don't worry. Don't be so agitated about what you have said. I see that you are from Sham, aren't you? He said, yes, I've come from Syria. He said, شَنْشَنَةٌ عَرِفُهَا مِنْ أَخْرَمُ, this is the custom of people of Sham talking like this with us. And you are affected by them, so don't worry. And the man says, I came out from that meeting. In fact, I tried to hide myself behind other people and I dragged myself out. And if after that anyone told me who's the most beloved person for you, I would have said it is Hussein ibn Ali and his father. This is, of course, the way Hussein ibn Ali dealt with people. The way he dealt with Hurr ibn Yazid was exactly a similar thing, wasn't it? I mean, if someone had done such a thing to anyone, to anyone's children, family, household, and then coming and asking for forgiveness, putting someone in that very difficult situation, and then coming and say, I make a mistake. If someone tells you this, you would say, what kind of help is this going to offer me if you have come to know that you have made a mistake? But this is the kind of character which usually an imam should have, and this was prevalent and
existing Imam Hussein to its highest degree. And inshallah, tomorrow night we will continue with this. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi al-tahiri.
Brothers and sisters, we invite questions now. Anyone? Manzoor?
Waalaikum.
Waalaikum salam.
My question is regarding the beggars. You said that we shouldn't actually refuse giving them anything.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm actually thinking about the situation in this country. When you go around in the center of London, you find beggars, homeless, and you know there is some kind of alcohol bottle around them, and you think they're alcoholics. So if you give them money, then they might go and buy some alcohol with it. So what do you do in that situation? Because you're not allowed to participate in any way to give alcohol.
If they don't ask you, it's okay. But if they ask you, I don't know. You see, if they ask you, you shouldn't refuse. There's a story about one of the great ulama. I don't remember who he was now, probably Ayatollah Burujerdi or someone else, maybe Sheikh remembers when I say this anecdote, that someone came and asked help from him, saying that my family are poor and we have no food. And the scholar gave him some money. And when he went out, someone told him, this is an alcoholic person. And he goes and buys alcohol. The alim said, well, call him back. And when he was called back, while he was coming back, he said, you put a greater responsibility on my shoulder, because this money I gave him is going to buy alcohol with him. What about his family? So I have to give some more money, so that he should go and buy something for his family. And he gave some more money to that person. Do you remember who he was? No. Yes, if they ask, I think refusing people, I mean, the point is, we usually go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking Him. And we really hope that He would not refuse us. He would listen to us. And if someone has asked us, we should remember our attitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, we are very sinful people. We are really, I mean, I'm talking about myself, we are really vicious people compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And still we go and ask Him. And, well, if someone is like that, compare that person to yourself, and yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is more vicious? We are more vicious to compare to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, I mean, if someone asks something, I don't know, it's very hard to say that you just give them a penny, that's all. With a penny, they couldn't go and buy alcohol, but just you have not refused someone who asks you something.
One question from what you mentioned yesterday. You explained the way Imam Hussein would behave in presence of Imam Hassan, that he was a younger brother, Imam Hassan was the elder one. So he would not speak in front of Imam Hassan.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe if you can explain how Imam Hassan would treat Imam Hussein in his presence, to give the attitude of the elder brother for the younger brother, if there is anything you can explain in that situation.
Well, of course, Imam Hassan had the greatest of all respect for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But the point is, among people brought up in a family of respect and dignity, this was a custom that younger people kept great respect for elderly people or older people. And you remember a hadith, an anecdote about Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, when he invited, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa sallam, he invited a man with his son to his house. And after they ate, He stood up, brought some water, and started to wash the hands of the father. Well, this was a custom they brought, because there was no tap, people going and washing their hands. So they brought a bowl and some sort of jug in which there was water. The guests washed their hands just after they ate, where they were sitting. And usually, if the guest was so respected, so respectful, the host himself would have set out to pour water on the hand so that he could wash. Now, Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam set out to pour water for that guest to wash his hand, and told Hassan ibn Ali alayhi salam to do the same for the son. And, well, the guest was so embarrassed, saying that, oh, please don't do this, because this is not right that you pour water on my hand. Amirul Mu'minin said, no, you are my guest. This is my duty. And if you was not the father and he was not the son, I would have done the same myself for your son. I wouldn't have asked Hassan ibn Ali to do that, my son. But because of your respect, and I want you to be distinguished from your son, I asked Hassan, my son, to pour water on your son's hand. Otherwise, I would have done that myself as well. So this was a very well custom of respecting the older people. And of course, older people usually, I mean, in such a very healthy environment, usually respected the younger people. I mean, whenever Hassan ibn Ali talked about Imam Hussein, he talked with great respect. And of course, never, we have in different meetings of Imam Hussein and Imam Hassan, for example, that the respect was so much kept. But the point is that since in all these anecdotes, Imam Hussein kept silent and Imam Hassan was the one who spoke, we could not actually rebuild the situation, picture the situation how it was. But it couldn't have been anything but the highest respect for Hussein ibn Ali on the side of Imam Hassan ibn Ali. Alaykum as-salam. The mic is off, I think.
I understand that in the Quran it states that if you know that your actions are going to lead to certain death, then you shouldn't go ahead with them. If this is the case, then why did Imam Hussein go ahead with his actions?
To certain death?
Yes.
I cannot think of any verse actually stating this explicitly. There might be some verses the purpose of which might be interpreted as being as such, which of course could have different meanings, like for example, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بَعَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّحَلُكَ, meaning that you shouldn't put yourself in perdition, not rather than death. And this is not about actually doing something leading to death. The context of this verse is about munafiqun and some of the mu'minun not paying for the army of the Muslims to be mobilized against the enemy. And this refusal to pay for the army is mentioned as leading to perdition and, well, of course, perdition of the soul, and leading to a situation which puts Muslim community into calamity. But about the people, I mean, in some battles, it is certain that some people are going to die. And it is especially certain for some people who fight on the forefronts, that they are going to die. And they are commended in the Quran rather than being somehow criticized. تقول لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أمواتا. For example, don't say to those who die for the sake of Allah that they are dead, they are alive. And many other verses of the Quran which encourages people to give their lives. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ وَأَنفُسَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. God buys from the mu'minun their property and their souls. It means they have to go to fight, to war. They might get killed. And this is a kind of trade with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are selling their souls. بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. So that Allah would give them in return to paradise, the paradise. So I don't think any verse of the Quran could be explicitly interpreted as such.
Omar.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum
assalam. Actually, it's not a question, it's just a small comment. Back to the matter of giving charity for people who ask for it. There is a verse saying, وَلَا تُسْفُهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ. Meaning don't give the silly or the foolish people who are unwise your money. Don't you think that we can apply this verse here in this situation? I mean, for people who actually, you know, they don't know what to do with the money they get. And also, the other side of it is, if we know that there are a group of people who try to rely on other people by doing nothing and getting, for example, rich, and it's going to be a habit for them, especially in back in the East, actually. This is very noticeable thing, especially in maybe in holy cities, in Mecca, for example, in Medina, in Najaf, Karbala, Qom, Mashhad, all of us actually can see these people who actually just try to get more and more and don't do anything, and they might be rich, more rich than other people.
Yeah, as I said, you see, this is a very difficult question and very embarrassing situation any person could actually find themselves in that situation. I mean, you know that this is going to not to help the person, probably even harm them, but the point is they come and ask you. Now, about the first verse which you recited, وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ, it probably is not directed for such a context. Because the complete verse in Surah Nisa is وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا وَارْزُقُوهُمْ مِنْهَا وَكْسُوهُمْ وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. So it means that you don't give them money, but give them dressing, give them food and everything. And it is actually about those people who are barred from their own property because they are insane, because they are children. And it says that you shouldn't give the children their money to go whatever and do whatever they want, but you provide for them until they come to the stage that you could give them back their money. So this is not a verse in the context, but the other thing which you mentioned, actually, as I said, it is a very, very difficult situation. We have one anecdote or incident at the time of Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam. You know, when Imam Jawad was in Medina and Imam Rida alayhi salam was in Khurasan, in what later was called Mashhad, it reached Imam Rida alayhi salam that the relatives of Imam Jawad was preventing him from charity, because whenever he came out of his house, his relatives, although he was a child, was his relatives, and of course now he was the son of the heir apparent of the caliph, and many gifts were given to him, and people were asking him money. And when he came out of the house to go to the mosque, for example, his relatives, people came out asking him for money.
Now, the people who were attending Imam Jawad told him that you shouldn't go from the main gate anymore, main gate of the house. You go from the back door so that no one would see you when you go out. And this reached Imam Reza alayhi salam in Khorasan. And he wrote a letter to Imam Jawad that do not listen to these people. Go from the main gate and have bags of money with you, which of course was going to him through the caliph, and give your relatives such and such, give anyone asking such and such, give the poor people such and such. In a very detailed manner, Imam Reza alayhi salam have explained for his very young son that you should not leave the habit of charity, and you should give to whomever asks you, especially your relatives, your aunts, your cousins, your uncles that come to you for help, although they might not be in need, but give them when they ask you. And then at the end he says, you have to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anfiq, you spend, وَلَا تَخْشَ مِنْ ذِي الْعَرْشِ إِمْلَاغًا. This is of course probably a poem said by someone else, but Imam Rida alayhi salam ended his letter with this verse that أنفق ولا تخش من ذي العرش إملاقا. Give out charity and do not fear poverty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as you say, this is a very difficult situation. I know it's up to every individual person to decide about it, what they are going to do with such people who are really not in need, but they come and ask you.
So I think we should continue.
Okay. Now, last night I mentioned about the descendants of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, the children of Imam Hassan, who were present in Karbala. There are different reports of how many of his sons were present. Some books put it up to, I think, 7 sons of Imam Hassan to be present in Karbala, 6 of whom were martyred, and one of them was injured, Hassan al-Musanna, who was Hassan ibn al-Hassan. That's why he was called Hassan al-Musanna, the double Hassan. He was injured and fell unconscious until the day 11, when the armed troops of Ibn Sa'd came to behead the martyrs. They found Hassan ibn Musanna still having some rays of life in his body. And there was someone called Asma al-Azdi, who was a maternal relative of Hassan al-Musanna, a relative of Hawla, who was mother of Hassan al-Musanna. And he was an officer in army of Umar ibn Sa'd, and he asked Umar ibn Sa'd to give Hassan al-Musanna to him, to give immunity to Hassan. And he took him to Kufa and he treated him, and he was healed and returned back to Medina. And later on, when he was 35, he was martyred by poison. This was the only probably son of Imam Hassan who were present in Karbala and were saved. There are other reports that there were also other children who were really children, not of old age, and they were captured, but not very reliable. So we have Hassan al-Musanna being captured in Karbala, of course, after he was wounded and everyone thought that he was dead. And 6 others, and in some reports we have, I think the most reliable is 4 other sons of Imam Hassan were martyred. One was Bashar bin Hassan alayhi salam, the other Abdullah, which I talked about last night, then Abu Bakr bin Hassan, and of course Qasim ibn al-Hassan, who were all martyred in Karbala. Of course it was for Imam Hussein, it was really difficult to see
his nephews being slaughtered in front of his eyes, especially the youngest one, Abdullah, of whom I talked last night, but more specifically Qasim, because he had some kind of noble characters in his own personality, which really fascinated Imam Hussein. You remember the night of Ashura, Imam Hussein was talking to his household and to his companions, saying that tomorrow all of us are going to die. No one would be saved in this battle. And so if anyone wants to leave me, they could leave me, because these people only want me to pay allegiance to Yazid. Of course, they have nothing to do with you. Which, of course, no one left, except very far away companions. After saying that all of you are going to die tomorrow, this Qasim, of course, was probably 12, 13 years of age. And he did not think that Imam Hussein would allow him to go to battle. Well, of course, a boy of 12, 13 years old is not allowed to go to battle, especially on those battles with swords and arrows, which needed quite high strength, in physical strength. So, when Imam Hussein said that all of you are going to die tomorrow, this Qasim ibn al-Hasan said, "Oh uncle, am I also going to die tomorrow?" And Imam Hussein asked him, "How do you see death? What is death in your eyes? What does death taste in your for you?" And he said, "It is sweeter for me than honey." And I mean, a boy of 12, 13 years saying such a thing, it shows that he had very noble characteristics. And Imam Hussein says, "If this is so, yes, you are going to be martyred as well. But, well, tomorrow, I mean, the following day, it was really, really difficult for Hussein alayhi salam to let Qasim going to the battlefield. And he did not intend to let him, of course. We have in books of history which mention when Ali Akbar, Imam Hussein's own son, came asking him permission to go to battlefield. He immediately gave him permission. Didn't linger a little while. But when Qasim ibn al-Hasan came to ask him permission, he really didn't want to give the permission for him. And it is reported that they started to embrace each other and cried for so long a time that both of them almost fell unconscious. Probably Imam Hussein remembered his brother Hasan ibn Ali, and now his sons were actually under his guardianship, and they are going to die in this battlefield so ruthlessly. So Qasim asked Imam Hasan for a long time to give him permission to go to the battlefield, and he did not give him permission. And at last, after asking and beseeching for long, Imam Hussein gave him the permission after he cried so long when seeing that Qasim was going to battlefield. Now from the other side, people, it is reported by the, because every army had a reporter, someone who recorded the things, and in the army of Umar ibn Sa'd there was Humayd ibn Muslim, who was recording, a historian, and he records that suddenly we saw a young boy coming to the battlefield whose face was like the moon in its complete shining. And he didn't have any armor, because of course he was too small to wear an armor. And he just had a sword in his hand and an ordinary shoe. And he came out, people thinking that who is this young boy coming to fight with these strong men? And when he started to introduce himself, this was a custom. When they went, they started to say some poetry, introducing themselves and some sort of frightening the enemy. But from this boy there was no frightening. Only he said, أَن تُنْكَرُونِي فَأَنَا ابْنُ الْحَسَنِ سَبْتُ النَّبِيِّ الْمُصْطَفَى الْمُؤْتَمَنِ. If you do not know me, I am the son of Hassan, the grandson of the prophets, the chosen one, the trusted one by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هَذَا حُسَيْنٌ كالأسير المرتهن. This is Hussein, my uncle. He's like a prisoner in your hand among some people. بين أناس لا سقوا صوب المزن. Among the people that they may never be quenched by the rainfall. And he was saying these things and going to the battle. But, well, he didn't have any strength to fight. Three people encircled him while he was fighting. Another man came, sneaking from behind, and put his sword very strongly, hitting him in the head. And he just could say, Ya Amma, oh uncle, please help me. And it is mentioned, it is very strange, about this very scene of Karbala, it is mentioned this in many books, that Imam Hussein, like an eagle, he immediately set out and fought those people, drove them back. But unfortunately, when he came to Qasim, he was, of course, leaving this world. It is said that there was lots of dust and other things. We couldn't see. Humayd said, we couldn't see what happened. But when the dust and everything was clear, when the air was clear, I saw the young boy on Imam Hussein's lap, and he was rubbing his heels against the ground as Imam Hussein, and Imam Hussein was saying, it is very difficult for your uncle. You call out for his help and he could not come to you, and when he comes to you, it is of no avail. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي.